Have some fun, huh? Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now, Carter and Dave, Carter, 2 weeks ago, he spoke on the verse in Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Now I want to ask you a question without raising your hands. Who here thinks that they're a sinner saved by grace? If you're a Christian, do you believe that you're a sinner saved by grace? You're not. You're not. You're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. You're a saint. That's truth. The heartbeat of this message today is that we can never do anything to take this truth away. It is not about us getting it right, but completely dependent upon Christ's work on the cross. I want to ask you another quick question. Most Christians, you'll hear them talk, they say they desire to live a life in which is followed after they die by God saying, "Well done, my good faithful servant." How do we receive this? How do we receive this? Is it by anything that I do, you do? Do we have to get it right, hit the check sheet, go to church, do our prayer? No, it's not. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline." Dave used the verse last week, 1 John 4:18. Says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline." Proverbs 24:10, it says, "If you falter in the times of trouble, how small is your strength?" That word strength in Hebrew is translated also power. How small is your power? Matthew 8:23 through 26, a lot of y'all are familiar with this. "Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us. We're going to drown.' He replied, 'You of little faith, why are you so afraid?' Then he got up, rebuked the winds and waves, and it was completely calm." Matthew 14:28 through 32. "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, crying out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Now, what's the common element in here? What are we tracking with? The disciples, they're on the boat. They're absolutely sure they're going to die. Everything around them suggests that they're going to die. Everything they have to work with, their senses, their logic, their reasoning abilities, everything that they have to work with. Same thing with Peter walking on the water. People don't walk on water. When he really stopped and thought about it, he realized you cannot walk on water. The wind, the waves, everything around him suggests this is not possible. And when he lost sight of Jesus, he sank. Now fear, here's an acronym. I'm always good with remembering things with acronyms. False evidence appearing real. That's fear. False evidence appearing real. Faith is believing when you can't see it. If you can see it, it's not faith. Now when I was younger, in Hendersonville, there's this street called New Orleans. Real, real super steep street. Me, my brother, and my cousin, we had rollerblades. Used to go and cause trouble with rollerblades, and we get to this road, and my brother and my cousin, they're really good at rollerblading, and they go down the road, no problem. And for me, as it was my turn to go down the road, I realized as I was going down that I was really picking up speed. I mean, to the point in which it was just, you lose comfortability. You know, you're riding on a horse, it starts galloping. At that point, panic strikes, and no longer am I in control. And as that was happening, as I was going down, and I got to that point, in my mind, I had, you know, guards on my hands and on my knees. And as I was going down, I decided in my mind that, you know, I'm gaining momentum right now, and I'm really picking up speed. And if I keep going, I'm going to really get going fast. And if I fall then, I might die. It might really hurt me. So I'm going to go ahead and fall now. That way, you know, I'll just get hurt a little bit, but if I fall later, I'll get really hurt. And so I fell, got bloodied up, you know, they laughed at me. That was the end of it. But that is so true to our walk, to my walk with the Lord. You know, I'm going, moving, God's doing some crazy stuff, and then it's like panic, jump ship. I can't handle it. It's too fast, I'm not in control anymore. You know, once we lose that, at that point, we want to hit the road. You know, we don't want to stick with it. Now, this is how you do it right. How do you do it right? You know, that's how you do it wrong. John 12, 27 through 28. He says, now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. See, it's not that we, so often I hear this silliness, this ridiculous, stupid Christian attitude, as if we're not supposed to be troubled. Christians, we're not supposed to be troubled. You know, oh, everything's just hunky-dory. Lip service. Oh, glory to God. No, I'm troubled. I'm troubled. Amen. You know, we need to realize that. But what is it about? Really, what is it about? It's about God being glorified. That's our lives. Our life is to glorify God. Matthew 6:30 through 33 says, if God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? I love that word. Oh, you a little faith. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all else will be given to you. There's a guy by the name of George Mueller. I don't know if y'all are in the habit of reading missionary biographies. Hudson Taylor, Corrie Ten Boom. Awesome, awesome encouragement if you can ever get your hands on some of these books. But George Mueller, there's a story about his life. It says, a mighty man of God became a giant of the faith. He was an individual who started orphanages in England. And in the process, I mean, this was, I believe, after the plague, not a lot of money at all. And a lot of orphans, a lot of starving kids out on the streets. He brought them into a house. One occasion, and there were many of these occasions, but on one occasion, he sat down, sat the children attending his orphanage, down at the table and began to pray for food. Now, they had nothing to eat. He was well aware of that. But he was completely confident that the Lord would provide. And after, this is, they're sitting down at a table, 80 kids. He prays for the meal, knowing nothing's there. There's a knock at the door. A milk truck had broken down right outside of the house. The milk was about to spoil. He brought it in and gave it to the kids. Right after that, bread baker stopped by with loaves of bread. They ate bread and drank milk that evening. It says, when Mueller was asked what he would consider to be the keys of growing in faith, his response was two things. What we think and what other things has to go. That's what kills faith. What we think and what other things. I don't like that. That's not, I'm not comfortable. She's going to judge me. She's going to think this. He's going to think that. Proverbs 1:7. There's only one fear that we should have. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom and understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. Why? Why? Because when we consume ourselves with what God thinks, we become available to our Father's business. Freedom comes when we realize that there is nothing we could do to mess it up. Where does fear stem from? Fear of man, fear of failure, fear of the unknown. It's when I lose sight of God's sovereignty. Fear happens when I forget that God is truly in control. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Take this to heart. You should memorize this verse. It's trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Martin Luther, father of the Reformation, once said, you cannot stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest out of your hair. You can't stop Satan from knocking on the door. You can invite him in or you can cast him out. You can say, get out of here. It's like anybody. If I knock on your door, you can either choose to open the door or you can choose to not open the door. And when fear comes in, it's a matter of saying, no, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to buy that. Could you ever have faith to trust God with something like your fixed income? I'm talking to some of the older folks here. How about retirement, insurance, or children's college? The faith which Christ has called us to be is a total and utterly abandonment of anything that would keep us from being completely dependent on him. That's not that we don't live prudently. Prudence is commanded by the Bible. Godly wisdom is commanded by the Bible. Obviously, we're good stewards of our finances and we do everything in our ability to do those things. But ultimately, are those things gonna get in the way of God's leading you to serve in Africa? Gonna get in the way of God leading you to clean out your bank account to give to a church? Clean it out. When God puts that on your heart, are you able to do that? How do you get there? How do you grow in faith? So often people will say these kind of things. They don't give you nothing practical to work with. In my opinion, you know, there's not a quick fix for it. Every situation that you run into is an opportunity to grow in your faith. And really what it boils down to, it's like a kid at McDonald's, you know, with his dad on the McDonald's jungle gym. And he goes up to a little high, you know, he's right here. And the dad says, jump, I'll catch you. You know, and he's hesitant. He doesn't know if he's really going to catch him, but he jumps and he gets caught. You know, the father catches him. So the next time he goes a little higher. And then the father says, jump, I'll catch you. Hesitant, jumps, father catches him. Next time goes higher, goes higher, goes higher. That's how it works. That's how we get to be like a George Mueller. That's how we get to be a giant of faith. There will be times when the Lord calls us to do things that seem unrealistic, uncomfortable, unwise, unsafe, unstable, illogical, imprudent. They will not be normal or practical. They'll be completely counterculture. Think about this. When Jesus was 12 years old, he was walking around in a big city for a day and a half. You remember this story? He got lost. His parents found him and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm taking care of my father's business. What in the world was going on with that? I'm taking care of my father's business. This could easily be viewed as unwise, impulsive, childish. 12-year-old kid in a city for a day and a half. God called him. He never sinned. He was perfect, Jesus. What in the world is a 12-year-old kid doing in a city walking around by himself? I mean, he was fully man and fully God, but he was a 12-year-old kid walking around by himself. That's what God called him to. And God's going to call us to do things that are completely ridiculous, completely absurd. What in the world are you thinking? Faith steps make no sense whatsoever from a worldly, or as Carter would say, grid, perspective, but make perfect sense from a kingdom view. It's all about the kingdom. It's a kingdom view. Taking care of my father's business. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now there's a documentary. This group of guys, they go out about 200 miles out in the middle of the ocean, and they get to this just perfect location. I'm talking about this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It does not happen. It's just the perfect elements are out in the ocean. 200 miles out, take a jet ski to get this guy out there, and you see him as the wave starts to appear, and he stands up. And as he stands up, and the camera starts to focus back, this dude who, you know, looks like he's getting ready to surf a wave, turns into just speck. I mean, this wave is gigantic. To the point in which, like, you're looking at this, like, what in the world is this guy getting ready to do? You know, and this thing is just huge, and it's going and going and growing and growing, and he's just riding it, and he just, it's awesome. I mean, and at the end, he just rides it all the way out. I mean, something that you look at, I'm looking at this movie, and I'm just like, this dude is insane. This is sick. You know, this is completely ridiculous. And that's the kind of stuff God does in our life. That's the kind of stuff that God's doing in our life. He wants to put, it's a wave. It's a huge wave. That's what it is. And we're to ride it, but we need to realize he created the wave. It's his surfboard. It's his body. It's his air that we're breathing. Everything about it is him. So what are you fearing? What's there to fear? That you might mess it up? It's not yours to mess up. If it's messed up, something happens wrong, something bad goes down. He knew it. He ordained it. He ordained it to happen. Everything we have to work with tells us to panic. Our senses, thoughts, ideas, reason, logic, desires, needs, everything that we have to work with tells us to panic. But the question is, what is the worst thing that can happen to you? In any of that, what's the worst thing that could happen to you? You can die. That's it. That's the worst thing that could possibly happen is death. And death is conquered. We are victorious in death. There's absolutely nothing that we should fear. Jesus asked Peter, he asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus asked you, do you have faith? Yeah, I have faith. Do you have faith? Yeah, I have faith. Do you have faith?